1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. Just one verse this morning to kick off. The beautiful chapter about love in the book of Corinthians. And it says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest is love." A few weeks ago, we started looking afresh at Solid Ground's purpose statement. And it ties in very closely with this our text this morning. Our purpose in a nutshell is summed up with three easy to remember terms. We seek to be loved by Him, to be loving Him, and to be loving like Him. And in a previous message, you can get it on the website if you like. We went into that in more detail, but today I just felt for us to become a little bit more practical in terms of the actual outworking, the application of this purpose. And undoubtedly, the first two aspects of our purpose, the ability to live in God's love and receive God's love, is the source of everything. And then to respond in love to God. That relationship with God is the most important part of these three purposes. But today we're going to focus more on the last one because it touches our mission to the world. The working out of our mission as a local church. And we're going to look more practically at this subject of love and how we can love well. And love is all about relationship. And we need to be experts in Christian relationship. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another." It's integral with the success of our mission. And we want to be love specialists in a love-starved world. And we're going to look at some of the challenges to that, some of the problems that we face within ourselves and within our world, but we want to be able to work this out. So we're going to go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8 to 11. And it says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." I love this passage. Paul's writing to the Philippians, and the Philippians is one of the most passionate of the epistles, they say. And Paul gets all gushy here. And he reveals in this passage, he reveals a lot about the love that we need to embrace if we're to love like Jesus. So we're going to dig into this passage in a bit of detail today. We're going to start by looking at the meaning of some of the Greek words. And the word there for yearn means to dote upon, to pursue with love. There's an earnestness here. There's a passion in the pursuit of love. And there's a very interesting word that Paul is expressing a deep affection for the Philippians. And the Greek word for affection there is, and I'm not sure if anyone really knows how to pronounce it because it's ancient Greek, but it's splachmon, okay? And it's understood to be strengthened from the Greek word spleen, which is where we get our English word spleen. And it means intestines or bowels. So figuratively, it means an inward visceral affection or tender mercy. The Greek English lexicon of New Testament and other early Christian literature, it's one of the most scholarly of all the lexicons. It says that it speaks of the inward parts of the body, the viscera, and it's used often as in the ancient world for the inner parts of the body, and it served as a reference for psychological aspects, for the seat of the emotions. And in our common day usage, it's transferred to our hearts. And it also speaks of the feelings itself in Scripture, the feeling itself, the feeling of love and affection. So this word really hints at a gut level affection. And we find that coming through in the English language when we talk about, I was really gutted. Or you say, I've got butterflies in my stomach. I've fallen in love and I've got butterflies in my stomach. There's the sense of understanding of that sort of deep, visceral feeling of affection that Paul is talking about here. And we know that a lot of what the Bible talks about love, especially when it uses the word agape, is it's talking about covenantal love, where God loved us unconditionally, and it's a love of choice, it's a love of covenant, it's a love that's not affected by emotion. But we must understand that love is not just that covenantal love. When Jesus loves us, he loves us with a covenantal love, but he also loves us with an affectionate love. He also loves us with shprachma, with a deep visceral love. And when Jesus loves us, we discover that he is actually love-struck for us, like a romantic lover. He has a deep, passionate love for us. John 11 and verse 33, we see this in Jesus' life. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept, and the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And here we see this was at the funeral of Lazarus, or at the graveside of Lazarus. Lazarus had died, and Jesus comes, and his sisters are weeping, people that Jesus loved dearly. And we see some of Jesus' spleen, as it were. We see that visceral love. He's deeply grieved by the grief of the family that he loves, and he's moved by his deep love for them. And the people can see it. It's emotions that are on display. He was wearing his heart on his sleeve. He breaks out in front of everybody and he starts weeping. And he's expressing that. And people say, "See how he loved him." And it's not a hidden emotion. It's an outwardly expressed thing. And emotions, especially love and affection, are an attribute of God. They're an attribute of God that Jesus often expressed. And Jesus demonstrates emotions being used as God intended. Now, human emotions are part of God's original creation. They're his idea. He wired them and he put them in us for his own purposes and his own blessing. The only trouble is when sin is always the trouble in the story. When sin comes in, it causes our emotions to be fickle and unreliable, especially when they're still immature or out of control. They are valid, but they can't be trusted as guides. And what Jesus wants to do in making us into the lovers, the love experts he wants us to be, he wants to redeem our emotions. He wants to transform our emotions and to free them from the effects of sin so that they can be alive and activated by the Holy Spirit, so that they can be an instrument in helping us to love others and express our love for others. Jesus redeems not only our minds, but also our emotions. And he wants to bring them under his control. Instruments for healthy, loving relationship. And I love that Paul has got this. Paul is saying, "I've got this deep affection for you." Remember what Paul was like. He was arrogant. He was cruel, he was bombastic, he was heartless. And then he encountered Jesus. And not only that, but he encountered Jesus time and time and time and time again. And here we see that arrogant man, that thoughtless man, that heartless man, has been overwhelmed by this phlegmon, this affection. And when he writes to the Philippians, he says, "My heart yearns for you with this deep, deep love. Deep from within my being." And immaturity, we're not swept to and fro by our fleshly emotions. But we bring them under the healing and the control of the Holy Spirit, so that we can love people with the affections of Christ. And that's how Christ wants to redeem us, so that we can love others in relational maturity. Look at Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And it says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our hope, our heart is open wide, and you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children, widen your hearts also. Now this is an interesting passage. Restricted there means to confine or restrict to a narrow space, to crowd, to cramp. And then the word affection is the same slechnon that we've been talking about, that we've already explained. So Paul's saying, Corinthians, you've been restricted, you've been narrowed by your emotions, in your affections. And now what had happened was that the Corinthian church had all sorts of issues. And the enemy had stirred up animosity towards Paul, who had planted the church, and there was all these issues going on. And Paul is writing to these friends of his, these people that he loves. And he's saying, guys, you've let immature emotions crowd your affection. You've allowed those immature things to cramp you. And he said, I haven't. Despite what you've said about me, despite what you've done, I haven't let that cramp my affection for you. But you, in your own affection, you've been cramped. And he's calling them to maturity. And what Paul does is, it's so beautiful. He doesn't ignore the issues, but he addresses them with respect. He addresses them with kindness. He addresses them with honesty. And he doesn't reject the Corinthians for their emotional immaturity. He stays in relationship. He stays in love with them. And he just says, guys, widen your heart. Grow in your ability to love in this situation. And he demonstrates a freedom of heart to love and accept those Corinthians. This is what we are challenged to do in our relationships. We have to be mindful that the people we are loving are not perfect, and that we are not perfect. And I really like this quote by A.W. Tozer. He says, nothing is so hard as to love people exactly as they are. Yet, that is the only way to love them at all. Because we have to start by loving each other as we are, and we are not perfect. Tim Keller says something which is equally as challenging. He says, the measure of our maturity is how we handle our imperfections and the imperfections of others. Very challenging, humbling, sobering stuff. When God calls us into a community, we have to come with this recognition of weakness, that we are broken and our emotions have been affected, and we allow ourselves, we get in the way of good, healthy, mature relationships. And the people we're trying to relate to have got issues that get in the way. And Jesus is saying, what I'm calling you to is, I'm going to teach you love. I'm going to teach you agape love, that you stick it out regardless of the issues. And I'm going to teach you, I'm going to heal you so that you can learn to love each other, that you can address the issues maturely and beautifully. And that's the beautiful challenge. That's the beautiful vision of the church. That we can... just not be constricted in our relationships, that we can flow, that our emotions become a channel for the expression of God's love to one another. Not confined and constricted or blocked in any way. And spiritual maturity, in our journey to spiritual maturity, we have to increase in our emotional maturity. And in that emotional maturity, it manifests itself in relational maturity. Let's look at Matthew 26, verse 38. It says, and Jesus said this because it's a beautiful example of evidence of healthy emotional, mature emotional development. Jesus says here, he says, and then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And we know well when this was. This was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was facing the biggest trial of his life. He knew he was going to come under the judgment of the Father, be rejected by the Father because he was going to take the sins of the world upon himself. He knew that he was going to be crucified in this most brutal, torturous manner. And he's facing that, and he is overwhelmed by the emotions, by the circumstances. And he's wrestling with this. And then he demonstrates not only his humanity, because he was fully God, but he was also fully man. But he demonstrates such emotional maturity here. Healthy emotional practices. Firstly, he's aware of his emotions. He's not suppressing them. He's not dead to them. He's not dull to them. He's aware of his emotions. And then he is able to express them. He expresses them to his friends. And he expresses them. He's willing to be vulnerable and express his emotions to his friends in this moment of great weakness. Despite whom he is, he looks to community. He looks to those friends. This is the Son of God, but in his humanity, he wanted his buddies with him. He said, "Guys, please, just I'm going through a circumstance. Please be with me." And he calls them into this community with him, even though he knows they haven't got a snowball's hope of understanding what he's going through. But he wants them there. He says, "Come, guys, just be with me." And he needed the support of his friends, and he initiates connection. Then also, he does not let the emotion and the pressure that is causing it dissuade him from his mission. He doesn't let his emotions overwhelm him. He continues steadfast to fulfill the purpose of God. It is such an overwhelming situation, but he does not let it crush him, but rather he pushes in to his relationship with God to draw strength from God, who comes and helps him. And that's just a powerful, emotions can be very, very strong, but we need to press in. And then the other beautiful thing is that he is able to, despite what he is going through, he is able to forgive those fickle friends who let him down, who aren't there for him in his time of greatest need. He's forgiving to them. And he pushes back in. He doesn't close his affections to them like Paul didn't close his affections to the Corinthian church. He still loved them. He still forgave them. He still drew them back. He didn't flee their. He didn't go, "Oh, what a useless bunch of losers." And all of us have probably had church experiences where we could go, if those are Christians, I don't want to have anything more to do with it. But Jesus didn't. He pushed back into community. Because of the maturity of his emotional health. What a beautiful Savior, eh? Isn't it amazing? I just love to look at Jesus in the leading up to the cross and on the cross and his victory over sin and death. But if we look at our lives through his example, we've got to ask ourselves the question, are we aware of our emotions? Are we able to feel them, identify them, and express them in an appropriate way? Are we willing to be known by others in our place of greatest vulnerability and weakness? Or do we always wear a mask when we're in community? She'll be right. I'm okay. When actually inside we're not. Do we press into community of other believers to seek a source of encouragement and support, even though we know they're far from perfect? And they're also capable of hurting us when we need actually help and love. Do we keep pressing in faith? Do we still carry hurts and disappointments and keep ourselves out of community or friendship for fear of being hurt? And then are we able to feel our emotions but not let them spill out or blow out into unloving behavior, angry outbursts, hurtful words, emotional withdrawal, or passive-aggressive behavior? Are we able to deal with our emotions and not let them cause us to sin? And then are we also, do we allow our emotions to derail our obedience to God, our purpose to serve others and to obey what God has asked us to do? Do we allow our emotions to affect our capacity to relate to others? I like this quote as well. In Gethsemane, the Lord of the universe asked for the company of fishermen. He did not seek their strength. He desired their presence. Interdependence is the pride of the fallen. Sorry, independence is the prize of the fallen. Interdependence is the glory of the redeemed. And isn't that beautiful? partnership with the community of believers is the glory of the redeemed. Needing others is the glory of the redeemed. It's how God designed us, and it's what He means for us. And that's why He says, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. Lovely to see Jesus' heart on His sleeve, to see His affection expressed so beautifully. As I was studying this word, splechnon, I remembered a story of when, at times, we used to go preaching in these Afrikaans-speaking communities in the Northern Cape. And they spoke Afrikaans and we were English-speaking. So sometimes I tried to preach in Afrikaans. I didn't do it for long because my Afrikaans wasn't good enough, and I made some serious mistakes. But the one time I encouraged everybody to geer hulle, I wanted to say geer hulle lewens. No, hulle lewens. And to Jesus. I wanted to say geer hulle lewens, which is give your lives to Jesus. But I said geer hulle lewens, which is give your livers to Jesus. And it was highly embarrassing, but afterwards I've always said the amount of alcoholism that was in that community, it wasn't actually bad theology, even if it was bad. But if you can forgive the poor joke of a word nerd, if we've been looking at our spleens, we've heard about giving our hearts to Jesus. We've got to give our spleens to Jesus, okay? We've got to let Jesus be Lord of our emotions. We've got to ask Jesus to come in, and where our emotions have been shut down, to heal them so that we can feel. And then where our emotions need to grow so that even though we feel, the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. You can feel the emotion, but don't let it flip over into unloving behavior. Don't let it flow over into that which will constrict us in terms of our relational ability. And let's give. Don't quote me, I think it could become false doctrine with it, but let's give our emotions. Don't give your spleen to Jesus, but give your emotions to Jesus. Let Him be Lord over our emotions. And then if we just go back to our passage, there's a bit more we can learn from this Philippians passage, Philippians 1. And I just want to look at that in verse 9. It says, Paul prays that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discerning. And here we see that Paul, he's redundant. He says, I want your love to abound still more and more. So he's kind of really overemphasizing this. He's saying, you guys are loving, and I salute that, but abound, excel in it. The word there means to be superfluous, to be in excess, to overflow, to be abundantly furnished, to succeed. So you say, more and more and more, this is the vision, this is what we've got to do, is express God's love to the world. And then the word more there means to greater and higher degree, for a better reason, more surely, more certainly. And he's calling them as individuals and communities, just, guys, this is what we're about. Love more and more and more and still more and love well. And then this is not only speaking of quantity, but also it's not only speaking of quantity, but also of quality. Because he says there in the next verse, he says that your love may abound with knowledge and discernment. And if we look at that, the word knowledge there means insight or understanding or full discernment. Discernment means perception or judgment. Some translations say in or with. So with knowledge or insight. When we love, it must be with knowledge or in knowledge and insight. So we need to be wise and thoughtful in our love. That Philippians passage in the J.B. Phillips translation says this, God knows how much I long for you. With the deepest Christian love and affection. I love that. Arohanoi. Deep love and affection. That's how Paul describes it. For your companionship. My prayer for you is that you may still have more love. A love that is full of knowledge and insight. And I want you to be able to always recognize the highest and the best. And to live sincere and blameless lives until the day of Jesus Christ. And here we see that's the same word there. That splechnon, that affection. This is going back to our original purpose. So it's an expression of love that is understanding of the person that we're loving. Love is all about the person that we're loving. And we need to understand how they feel, what their feelings are, understand their needs, understand the nature of the person that we're trying to love. So our love can be smart love, it can be wise love, it can be love that hits the point. I'll tell a story. There was a time in apartheid South Africa when the government bulldozed the squatter camp. They said, no, we don't want these people here. So they just brought the bulldozers in and they just bulldozed everybody's shacks. And we as a church thought, oh, we must go and show love to this group of people. So we said, oh, let's do a soup kitchen. We didn't have any relationship with these people. We just heard about it on the news. It wasn't too far from where we were. So we made a soup kitchen and we went out. We said, let's help you. And it was very interesting. There weren't that many people came for soup. A few kids came for soup and whatever. And then we started chatting with the community and they said, listen, guys, thanks for bringing the soup. And he said that we don't really need soup. We've actually got jobs. We're not hungry. We need somewhere to stay close enough to our employment. That's what we really need. And it's a much more difficult problem to help. But we'd come along, service with a smile, but we were missing it. It wasn't where the need was at. It wasn't. They felt love, but it didn't really hit the spot. And so much of service can be misguided if we don't go first and listen. Go first and understand, where's the pain, where's the problem, how can we help you, how can we work with you, how can we express a love that is wise and insightful and with knowledge and discerning. And that was embarrassing, but it wasn't as embarrassing as I've heard from missionaries about finding a warehouse down in Mozambique full of big life jackets because they heard there might be flash floods. And so if you can imagine everyone in Africa in the heat walking around with their life jacket for the one time in 5 years that there's going to be a flash flood so that they could sort of float further down the river. Just nice intentions, but not knowledgeable, not the giving that isn't guided. If I were to bring Sandy a lovely cup of black Ceylon tea in the morning, she would not feel loved because she doesn't like it. If I make her a sushi salmon salad as a treat, that's her love language because she knows that's the thing, that's the favorite thing that I can make her. And that's how we need to love. That's how we need our affection to. So it starts with listening and it grows with relationship and it comes with understanding people, being alert to where they're at, understanding their pain, understanding their purpose and how similar circumstances and maybe squash that out of their lives so we can rekindle that thing and help them to become all that God wants them to be. And if they don't know Jesus, tell them about Jesus. This quote is, the first duty of love is to listen. Isn't that beautiful? Learn to listen. Learn to listen where we're really paying attention. So part of emotional maturity is being aware of our own emotions, but the other part of emotional maturity is being aware of other people's emotions, being alert to other people's emotions. Guys, when we get married, we learn this kind of, I wouldn't say it's up on an exponential curve, but we probably hopefully learning to read emotions because we're less good at it. But Romans 12 verse 15 says this, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And this is a powerful scripture about emotional maturity, or what you could say sanctified EQ, what they call emotional intelligence. Because this, if we look at the scripture, it guides us firstly to be alert to others' emotions. How do you rejoice with others if you're not aware that they're rejoicing? How do you weep with them unless you know that they're mourning? And then it's the emotional ability to actually feel their emotions. If we can't feel our own, it's going to be hard to feel others. So we need to grow in that, but we feel others' emotion, that we can actually empathize with them, that we feel along or sympathize. Both those words are from the Greek en, it means in, and pathy means pathos or sadness. So empathy is you get into the person's sorrow with them, but also their joy. And sim means together with. And we need to be able to do that. So what a beautiful challenge to us. And then Philippians, going back to our Philippians passage in the NET, it says, I pray this, that your love may abound even more and more in knowledge and every kind of insight, so that you can decide what is best. And we often say, we've said this often, love is seeking the highest good. Love seeks the highest good for others. And this is saying we need to know what is the highest good. What is the best thing we can do for people? Dallas Willard says this, love is not a blind sentiment. It is rigorous discernment of the highest good for the other person. Isn't that beautiful? And then as we always say as well, the highest good we can give anybody is to introduce them to Jesus. And that's why we preach the gospel. If we look at this passage in Message, which is a very paraphrased translation, in which Peterson tries to use modern idiom, it says this, so this is my prayer, that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much, but well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent. And I feel like he captures the idea in that passage fairly well with that paraphrase, with that almost interpretation. But just to wrap this up, let's go back to the person of Jesus. We're going to come around the table soon and just remember him like we do. Let's look at this one passage, and this is again taking place when Jesus was hanging on the cross in the middle of the most unimaginable suffering. We can't imagine he was going to be rejected by his father as he took the sin of the world upon himself. He was facing the mockery of the crowds. He was hanging probably naked in incredible excruciating pain. Rejection, what we cannot imagine. We cannot imagine. And Jesus is there in that situation. And despite that, let's just look at John 19 verse 26. It says, and when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciples he loved, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to this disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. This is amazing. The Bible said there was prophecy to Mary. They said, your womb will bring the Son of God into the world. But it said that there will be a sword in your heart. There'll be a sword through your heart. And what mother could see her son on a cross without there being a sword through her heart? And Jesus knew, as he was there in that suffering, he sees his mom with a sword through her heart. And he cares about her to the extent where he says, I'm going to meet your need. And he says to John, the beloved disciple, the disciple of love, he's the guy who confessed, replace me and looking after my mom. Because we understand that Joseph had already passed away and Mary was going to be left alone and bereft. And Jesus is hanging there in all his agony and he's building relationship. He's calling people together into relationship. And he's thinking about others. He's attentive to his mother's emotion. And he's bringing healing. He's drawing together. And if we think about Jesus hanging, and we're going to come around the cross just now, and come around the table just now, and meditate on the cross. And meditate on the cross in the light of this message, this affection that we need to love each other with, and an affection that we need to love the world with, and the agape covenant love of the world. As Jesus is hanging there on the cross between a holy God, a holy loving God, and a sinful world, he's bridging that gap. He's restoring that great relationship to connect us to the love of God so we can be channels of the love of God. But he's looking down at his people who are rejecting him. Saying, hi, you said you were the Messiah. When he was coming into Jerusalem, he looked over Jerusalem and he said, Jerusalem, I wish I could gather you like a mother chicken under my wings. But I know you're going to reject me. And I know what you're going to go through. But he didn't reject them. He still loved them. He looked down at the men who crucified him. He looked down at all of humanity and he said, Father, forgive them. And then he's still building relationship. There's your son. There's your mother. Draw together. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. It's not the shadow of the cross. Let the light of the cross fall across our emotions. Let it fall across our challenge to love, our challenge to be a people loved by God, loving God and loving like God. And I want to close with Charles Spurgeon quote, Jesus was not a stoic. He was moved to the depths of his being by the hurts of others. To love like him is to allow our hearts to be troubled by what troubles the heart of God. And that's how we want to love. We want to love with the affection of Christ. Our love is inadequate. And we are broken in our emotions. But we want to like draw. That's why we need to be loved by God. And let his love touch us this morning. Let his love fill us. And as we love him, let's say, Jesus, who do you want us to love? Let us be alert to the needs of the people around us, our neighbors, our friends, our work companions. We'll alert to our community's pain. And how do we love like Jesus? With the affection of Christ. Heal our emotions. And so let's let the Holy Spirit do a work in our hearts as we come around the table. And let's become love experts in this world. And it's not just as individuals. It's as a community. Over this year, I love that picture of the net, the casting out of the net. We've got to do it, guys. We've got to see this world get saved. And there's room in here. We can get a few more benches in. But we want to see the unbelievers coming in here. And that's through each one of us. And we've got to be tied together. So over this year, we're trusting God's going to help us find our purpose and find our gifting and get the nets ready and tie the nets together in relationships so we can see that harvest, that net full. And Lord, I just pray that as we come around your table, which is also a symbol of community, that Jesus, we're remembering the love where love flowed. And we want to be recipients of that love, but we also want to be channels of that love, Lord. So expand our hearts, widen our hearts today as we come to this table. Heal our hearts from emotional hurt and restriction. Grow us in our relational ability, our emotional ability. Grow us in our covenantal love and commitment for each other, Lord. But just let the love flow, I pray, as we remember your body broken for us in love. Your blood poured out for us in love. We love you and we thank you. Please work in our hearts as we meditate on you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Let's just come around the table as the Lord, you know,